Thank you, Mark. Very good to be with you again and remember our time with you with great joy. You read the verse this morning, Mark, which I want to speak on just for a short time. Paul wrote to the Philippian church, "I am sure that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Only yesterday, our youngest son, John, who is a Sky News presenter, interviewed Graham Daniel. Graham Daniel is head or director of Christians in Sport. And John asked him about the mental health of footballers, not just footballers, of course, but many other people who are troubled by the lockdown, and said, "Is there anything in the Christian faith that brings us peace and joy and hope?" And Graham said, "Well, yes, we all need to know that we are loved and loved by our Creator. And when we know that, we have inner strength, inner joy, inner peace. And though the difficulties remain, nevertheless, at the same time, we know the joy of the Lord, which is our strength." Now, Paul knew that himself. When he wrote this letter, he was in lockdown. He was in a Roman prison, in all probability, and could well have been facing execution. He wasn't sure about that. But at the same time, his heart was full of joy. He knew the peace of God. And he is reminding the Philippians that they did too. And that what God had started to do in their lives, he would finish when Christ returned. And that was a reason for profound joy. His circumstances were difficult, as ours are. But his heart was full of thanksgiving. He thanks God for them. He thanks God for the work of grace in them. And clearly he's talking here about authentic Christian experience. Do we have this joy within us? It's a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge to a person who doesn't believe. Do you have this joy? It's a challenge to people who are religious, who go through religious rituals and say their prayers and so on. Is there this inner joy in their hearts? Some people turn to the bottle, to beer. Well, beer makes you feel as you ought to feel without it. People turn to all kinds of avenues of hope and expectation to give them joy. But the Christian knows the true joy that comes from Christ himself, from God. It's deep. It coexists with grief. It's like a river in the soul. And we become strong as a result. Now, Paul and Silas knew this. They were in prison when they visited Philippi. They had been cruelly whipped. But at midnight, we are told, they sang praises to God and prayed. Their backs were bleeding. They were feeling sore. Circumstances were tough. But they sang praises to God. And later on in his life, Paul found himself in prison. And he wasn't sure of the outcome. Now, Paul here in this wonderful little section tells us why that is. He tells us the reason for it. And I want just to say very simply four things about that. He said, "I am sure that God has begun a good work in you." A good work in you. An inward work in the soul. This was not external. It wasn't some kind of pose that they were putting on, an act. It wasn't somehow or another that they were trying to be religious, and because they were trying to be religious, they felt good about it. It wasn't because they were going through all these different routines and so on. No, they had within them, in their souls, in their hearts, a true source of spiritual joy. God had started a good work in them. It's possible, isn't it, to go through religious rituals and routines, to recite the creed, go to places of worship, to say our prayers and so on, without that. But God can give us new life within, inward change. Remember how Jesus told Nicodemus about this when he spoke to him about new birth. He wasn't talking about physical birth, of course. He was talking about spiritual birth, God's life in the soul of man, something within that is glorious. When that happens, when God gives you spiritual life, two things occur. The first is, as Jesus said, you can see the kingdom of God. You couldn't before. Your eyes were blind. You couldn't believe. You didn't believe. You wondered whether there was a God. You wondered what life meant. But now, everything changes. You can see. You can believe in Christ as your Savior. You can know that God is the Creator, Provider, and Savior of mankind. You can see. Your eyes are opened. You were blind, but now you can see. And the other thing that happens, as Jesus said, is that you can enter the kingdom of God. This new birth gives you entry into a new kingdom, a new world. Your horizons are opened out. You see beyond the materialistic universe and the materialistic outlook that people seem to rely on these days. You can see beyond it to the God who made it all. And you enter into the kingdom of God. That's glorious. A new birth. I well remember an occasion when we lived in Bridgend and a friend of ours from Spain, a Spanish pastor, visited us, and he was due to speak at our midweek meeting. And as we were leaving the house, our neighbor across the road, she came over. She was into astrology and the occult and all of that. And I introduced her to Pepe. And because she was into astrology, she said to him, "When were you born?" "Well," he said, "I have no recollection at all about my first birth, but let me tell you about my second birth." And he told her how he'd become a Christian. Do you have a new birth, a second birth from above, when you're aware that everything in your life is beginning to change wonderfully? You believe things you didn't. You begin to love God's people, which you didn't. You begin to read the Bible, which you didn't. You begin to pray instead of saying your prayers. Things are different. You've changed. That's a good work. God has started a good work. Now, the second thing that Paul says here, I think by implication, is that this is a gracious work. That means we didn't earn it, and we couldn't achieve it. We couldn't do anything about it. It wasn't in our hands. It was all due to God's grace, God's love. That's what Graham Daniels was really talking about. If you know that God loves you, then you have within you inner strength. And it's all by God's grace. God's grace is his love to people in saving them, forgiving their sins, making them his children when they don't deserve it, when they're lost, as the Bible says. So this is not about our upbringing. Well, I believe because I was brought up to be a Christian. It's not something that I chose to do because, well, I've got free will. This is not something that I do because I respect other people and I want to please them. This is a work of God's grace. Grace is God's love. It's found fully in Christ, expressed supremely in his sacrifice on the cross for our sins, when he bore them in the wrath of God and took them all away. And it flows freely from him, from the cross, like a river, like a stream of life and joy and peace running down through the centuries into our hearts. Grace. I suppose we all know the hymn Amazing Grace. Well, John Newton spoke about the grace of God changing him. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That's how he became a Christian. He saw that God loved him. Christ had died for him. And he came to know Christ through the Holy Spirit. But he also speaks about the grace that kept him. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. That's wonderful. God begins the work by grace. He continues the work by grace. It is amazing grace. It's a gracious work. And the third thing that Paul says here is that it's a glorious work. He will complete it. He never does anything by halves. Things with God are never half finished. He will complete it. When we die, if we are believers, we are made perfect in holiness and righteousness at last. But Paul's eye is beyond death. He's looking to the great coming again of Christ. He calls it the day of Jesus Christ. The day when he will return, when the bodies of God's people will be raised and we shall be made whole again, body, soul, and spirit. We shall become perfectly human and perfectly normal, which none of us is at the moment. It's a glorious work that will take place when the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed, and Christ will be glorified, and we shall worship him and praise him in his presence with all the redeemed in the new heavens and the new earth. What a prospect that is. Glory. When I was recovering in hospital in 1981 from a spinal fusion, on the Sunday morning, as I lay there in bed, I listened to a sermon preached by Martin Lloyd-Jones. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And he spoke in the sermon about God's great love, the greatness of the author. He spoke about the great salvation that we have in Christ. He spoke about the great and wonderful glory to come. And an hour or so later, my wife Pam came into the hospital room and she said to me, "Do you know the doctor died this morning?" Well, I'd just been listening to him speaking about the glory to come, and now he was there. He knew it. He'd experienced it at last. He said before he died, when they offered him antibiotics to help him, "Don't hold me back from the glory." Wesley spoke about it, didn't he? "Change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before him, lost in wonder, love, and praise." A glorious work has begun in you if you're a Christian. It will be completed. God will finish it, and it will be glory to come in that wonderful world of joy. It's a glorious work. And the last thing I wanted to say was this. It's God's work. That's why it's good. That's why it's glorious. That's why it's a work of grace. It's God's work. He who began a good work in you. We didn't. He did. And because he did it, it will last forever. God is good. God is gracious. God is glorious. So the whole work of redemption in Christ that gives us peace and joy and strength at the present time, that whole work is to the praise of his glorious grace. That's why Paul is thankful. That's why Paul could rejoice. That's why he was sure that the work that God had begun in these Philippian believers would end in glorious and wonderful resurrection life. He remembered the conversion of Lydia, that religious lady who met with others to pray outside the city wall. We are told that the Lord opened her heart. He did a good work. He remembered the slave girl who was possessed of an evil spirit, but was delivered by Christ. God did a good work in her. He remembered the jailer who was about to kill himself when he thought that the prisoners had escaped. Paul had told him to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and he would be saved, and so the Philippian jailer and his household rejoiced. Paul knew that these people had within them a divine work that would last forever. It's God's work. Praise his name for that. Now that has implications for us, doesn't it? The good work, the gracious work, the glorious work, God's work. What does that mean for us today? Well, it means we go on living by faith. We go on looking to Christ. We go on trusting him. We go on looking for the resurrection day to come. Every day we do that. Well, I am afraid, said David, I trust in you. David, the great king, the great warrior. David, slayer of Goliath, when he said, well, I am afraid, I trust in you, he was actually in Gath, the hometown of Goliath. And he was afraid. But he trusted God. In God, whose word I praise, he wrote. We go on living. We go on trusting. We go on rejoicing. Circumstances may be difficult, but the joy of the Lord is still our strength. And then, as Paul says here in the letter, we have to work out our own salvation. And he was sure that the Philippians were truly Christian by the way they were living. Their partnership in the gospel, their commitment to Christ, their love for him. They gave him a gift. No other church had done that, but they gave him a gift. And he was so grateful for the gift and particularly for the love that stood behind it. These people had changed. Their whole outlook was changed. And so it is with us. When you're a Christian, it shows. In the 1904 revival, as many of you will know, the pit ponies, who were so used to the miners swearing at them, refused to obey instructions after the miners were converted and they stopped swearing. They changed. This is a wonderful thing. You see, it's wonderful. The gospel is wonderful. Christ is the supreme head over all things for the sake of his church. And we should be excited about that. We should know the joy of the Lord and in the midst of all these circumstances, continue to trust him. The whole letter is about that. I can't go through all the verses, but you can read them for yourselves. It shows your life changes. You become different in your attitude, your desires, your love, your concern for people, the way you behave as a neighbor and a friend, as a father, a mother, a child, a brother, sister. Your life begins to change wonderfully for the better. And then the final thing that we are to do is to pray. Paul was a man who prayed for these Philippians and they prayed for him. And we are to do the same, to go on praying, go on trusting, go on looking to Christ, serving him and looking for his appearing. Once, when I was a pastor up there in Harrow in Middlesex, a young man started to come into the evening service. He was a solicitor, he was an atheist, and he came regularly for 9 months, every Sunday night. And then one Sunday night, 9 months later, he said, I'd like to talk to you, he said. I want to come and see you, which he did. He said, how do I become a Christian? Now, I'd been trying to say for 9 months, every Sunday night, how to become a Christian, but the penny hadn't dropped. Well, I said, David, why don't you ask God to come to you and to save you and to show himself to you? To reveal himself to you. Well, he said, I haven't done that, I will. Well, the following Friday, he was at Baker Street Station on the Underground before lockdown when the place was absolutely heaving with people. And as he was reading a little booklet, he came across these words, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And light dawned on him. He was converted there and then. He said, I felt like shouting hallelujah, but I was afraid they might arrest me. Well, God did that for him, he can do it for you. He can do it for all of us. It's a great thing to know that Christ is with you in the storm, that you're not on your own, that wherever you are, maybe on your own, in your own home, maybe having lost a loved one, you have a Savior. In this, said Peter, I rejoice, though now for a little while I am in heaviness through various trials. The joy of the Lord, God's glorious, gracious, and good work. And may we continue to love him, serve him, honor him, and trust him, now and forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the miracle, the marvel of new birth. We thank you that Christ came and died for sinners like us and rose again for us, that your grace might flow into our hearts and we might be a forgiven, adopted, alive, joyful people. We pray that he will be with us now as he's promised, and that this work will continue, and that we will grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving our whole attention to living for him and his glory. Help us in this, we pray. And we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.